want to welcome you on the call tonight. I want to thank my dear friend, Brother Rufus Johnson, who will be speaking from the subject, Paul's Divine Description of the Lord's Church, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. Brother Johnson, tell us tonight about Paul's divine description of the Lord's Church.
Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters, loved ones and friends. We're honored that you have tuned in to this broadcast sponsored and hosted by the Highland Heights Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. Very thankful to Brother Brooks, Brother Stride, Brother Anthony for this great opportunity. Tonight, we will be discussing Paul's divine description of the Lord's Church from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through verses 22. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through verses 22, and I want you to be listening for the description that Paul gives in this context concerning the Lord's Church. Verses 14 of Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 15, having abandoned in his flesh, abolished in his flesh, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Then the Bible says in verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so tonight, my brothers and sisters, please, with the help of your prayers, Paul's divine description of the Lord's Church. When we take a look at this text, Ephesians chapter 2, we recognize, first of all, that there's an awful lot of confusion regarding the Lord's Church in our land. There's confusion among people of the world. There's confusion also among members of the Lord's Church. So we ask the question tonight, what is the church? We ask another question, what is its place and what is its purpose? In the very beginning, church is a noun that refers to God's people, those who are called out of the world by and through the agency of the gospel of Christ. You're not called by some voice by walking down the road, but through and by the agency of the gospel of Christ. The description then given by Paul in the text tonight in Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a much better understanding about the Lord's church, the one that he described upon the pages of inspiration as described in a very divine manner by the Apostle Paul. In the first place tonight, if you were listening closely to Ephesians chapter 2 and that block of scripture, verses 14 through verses 22, you would have heard that Paul describes the Lord's church. First of all, he says it is the body of Christ. Also, in that reading, he describes it as the kingdom of God. He also describes it as the household of God. And he also describes it as the temple of God. Now, I always give a final exam at the end of all of my lessons, and so I've given you the answers to the final exam. The body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the household of God, and the temple of God. Now, let's go back and look at these verses in Ephesians chapter 2. If you'll notice in verse 16, for example, of Ephesians chapter 2 in the verses that we read, verse 16 declares, and he calls it the body of Christ. That's his divine description in verses 16. And that he might reconcile both under God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Very clearly, speaks loud and clear, the body of Christ. So the body is the church. That's what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says in the same book that we're looking at. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And the body is the reconciled to God, those who are saved by God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 4-7, praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord is the one who added to the church daily such as should be saved. People don't join the Lord's church. It is the body of Christ. We are reconciled to the body of Christ, and the Lord does the adding. You also notice in the body of Christ, we are baptized to be reconciled to God and saved. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 21. Baptism does not save us. Also baptized into the one body. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's exactly what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13. Paul declares very loudly and very clearly, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born to free, and have been all made to drink of the one Spirit. Very clearly, we are baptized into the one body. The body is the church. The body is where the reconciled is. The body is where the saved is. Ephesians 1:3. The body is where all spiritual blessings are. It is the place where God has placed salvation. 2 Timothy 2:10, I do all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. Very clearly, in Paul's description of the Lord's church, Paul describes it as the body of Christ, and those who embrace the gospel of Christ and the cross of Christ and enjoy the benefits of the blood of Christ, they become members of the one body. But if you'll also notice in our text tonight in Ephesians chapter 2, when we get to verses 19, not only does Paul describe the Lord's church as the body of Christ, in verse 19 he describes it as the kingdom of God. Look at verses 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It is the kingdom of God Almighty. God Almighty is the one who has the whole Godhead, is in agreement that Jesus Christ is the king over his kingdom. You see what it says in verses 19, fellow citizens? In other words, when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and embrace the gospel of Christ, you not only become a part of the body, but you become a part of the kingdom of God, as Paul describes it, by calling us fellow citizens. Citizens in the kingdom of God, the nation of God, the commonwealth of God. So church and kingdom are terms that are used interchangeably. If you remember in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and verses 19, when Jesus was talking with Peter, when he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, not them, but it. And then in verses 19, he says, and I give to you the keys of the kingdom. We have Jesus Christ on record that the church and the kingdom are synonymous terms. We are citizens in the church. We are citizens in the body. We are citizens in the kingdom. Matthew 16 and 18 and 19 and also verses 12. So his kingdom is not of this world, John 14, 36. No physical or geographical boundaries, no earthly headquarters, thank God for that. It is a spiritual kingdom that includes all of the saved. Therefore, if it includes all of the saved, there are no saved outside of the Lord's kingdom. The Bible says, since all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3, since salvation is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:10, there's none outside. Citizens in the Lord's kingdom, fellow citizens. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 declares, our citizenship is in heaven itself. 1 Peter chapter 2:9 explains the fact that we are kings and priests in the Lord's kingdom. Paul's divine description of the Lord's church is the kingdom of God, and it is governed by the perfect law of liberty, and it is the law of Christ. That's what James says in James chapter 1, verses 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verses 10. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Listen to this profound scripture. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so because it is the law of Christ, it is the perfect law of liberty, it is inspired by God Almighty, given by the very breath of God, Paul exhorts in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, if someone is overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual are to restore such a one and thus fulfill the law of Christ or the command of Christ. Therefore, it is not a monarchy. It is a monarchy. It is not a democracy. Christ is the sole ruler. He is both Lord and Christ and King over his kingdom. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through verses 36. He accused them of having taken by the determinate counsel of God and had crucified the Messiah, the Lord, the King of glory. But he said, the same Jesus that you have crucified, God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. Therefore, we understand why Christ said to his disciples when he came to them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me, and then charged them to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's divine description of the Lord's church, first of all, is a body. And you can embrace the gospel and become a member of the body, not the head of it, but a member of the body. Paul's divine description of the Lord's church is a kingdom. He explained that Christ Jesus is the King. Now, I got to tell you something. Now, if you're getting ready to get up and go get a drink of water or go get coffee, just stop just a minute because I want to share something with you. Since Paul described the Lord's church as the kingdom, and he described Jesus Christ as the King, and he describes us as fellow citizens in the kingdom. Now, in order for Christ Jesus to be King over his kingdom in your life, there are two things that the King has to have. The King has to have subjects, and the King has to have territory. Since we understand and have established the fact that it is not an earthly kingdom, it is not of this world, it is a spiritual kingdom. Therefore, if we're going to be fellow citizens in the Lord's kingdom and respect him as the King, then we must be subject to the King. But you might be asking then, so what is the territory? The territory that the King must rule in is in your heart. Therefore, we must reach the irresistible conclusion. I cannot profess or proclaim that Christ is the King of my life if I am not a fit subject and a subjected, submissive subject, and if I do not allow him to rule and reign in the territory of my heart. And that's what the Bible says in Acts 2:47. God is the one who adds to the church, those who have obeyed the pattern. Everybody doesn't have the same kind of respect for the King. They will not submit themselves to the King. They will not allow Jesus to rule and reign in the territory of their heart. Therefore, they cannot proclaim to be fellow citizens in the Lord's kingdom. Paul's description of the Lord's church, first of all, it's a body. We can be members of the body, not the head, but we can be members of the body. Paul described the Lord's church as the kingdom of the Lord. We can be fellow citizens in the kingdom if we're willing to submit and allow him to rule and to reign in our hearts. Then, if you wrote down the answer to the final exam, the next point that I want to cover in Ephesians chapter 2 in this block of scripture, verses 14 through verses 22, is that in verses 19, he also describes the Lord's church as the household of God. That's a beautiful term, household. My brothers and sisters, loved ones and friends, we are born into this household. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. We are not born of corruptible seed, things like silver and gold and those things that are corruptible. But Peter says in verses 22, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. My brothers and sisters, we're born into this household. By obeying the pattern, embracing the pattern, we become a part of the household. In other words, we become a part of the family of in heaven and in earth, Ephesians 3:15. We become joint heirs with the family, not only on earth, but we become joint heirs of the family in heaven and in earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of the angels, and all of the dead saints who have gone on and who were faithful, the great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. You're born into the household. You become a part of the family. Boy, what a great blessing. Not just a blessing, but it's a privilege. 1 John 3, verses 1, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 explains and expresses the idea. It's a joy to be a part of the family, God's body, his household, his kingdom. One of the reasons is now he hears our prayers. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14. But not only hear our prayers, he forgives our sins. 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9. If we confess our sins, God is just and God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't get any better than that. So the privilege comes with great responsibility. With privileges comes responsibility. With freedom becomes responsibility. With liberty, it comes with responsibilities. What are some of those responsibilities? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, in the text where we are tonight, just one chapter over, when you get to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through verses 16, Paul explains their privilege, but it's come with responsibilities. One of those responsibilities is Ephesians 3, 14 and 16. We must wear his name. I know there are a lot of people that are going to run from that, but listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 16. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Boy, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that one. But there's another responsibility that comes with the privilege that everybody needs to hear. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we must have the responsibility of knowing how to behave ourselves in the household of God as children and as a part of the family. If I travel along, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you're not a member of the household of God, you're not a member of the family. Paul describes it as a family. He describes it as the household of God. One of his divine descriptions of the Lord's church, not only is it the body of Christ, and you can be a member of the body, not the head. You can be a fellow citizen in the kingdom, but not the king. You can be a part of the family, but not the head of the family. Paul gives a beautiful description of the Lord's church, and it is a divine description of the Lord's church. But then in verses 21 in our text tonight, Paul explains in his divine description of the Lord's church that the Lord's church, it is the temple of God. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the physical building where God met his true worshipers and dwelt among his people, his true worshipers. Now, Exodus chapter 25 and verses 8, and then verses 21 through 24, and then again in Exodus chapter 29, verses 44 and verses 45. That was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, his house is a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and verses 9, and we are spiritual stones that make up the spiritual house. It is a sanctuary for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4, verses 23 through verses 24. So the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched according to Hebrews 8, verses 2, is the Lord's tabernacle. It is the Lord's church. It is the temple of God. Hebrews 8 and verses 2. That is the divine description of the Lord's church. It is the temple of God. So Christians are priests in his house, which is the temple, Revelation chapter 1, verses 6, and also Revelation chapter 5, verses 10. So we have to offer a spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you lay aside certain things, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's what is required in the temple of God from us as members of the Lord's family. right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through verses 22, Paul gives us a divine description of the Lord's church. He calls it the body of Christ. He says it is the kingdom of God. It is the household of God. It is the temple of God. Which brings us to ask this question. Are you a member of the Lord's church? Are you a member of the church that Paul describes in the New Testament, the body of Christ, the household of God, the temple of God, the body of Christ? If you're not a member of the Lord's church as described by Paul in the New Testament, and there's only one, Ephesians 4, verses 4 and following, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the household of God, the temple of God, you will never have a better opportunity, maybe in all your life, to respond to the gospel and embrace the gospel and become a member in the body of Christ under the headship of Christ, to become a fellow citizen in the kingdom of God, allowing yourself to be submissive to the oversight and the kingship of Jesus and allow him to rule and reign in the territory of your heart, to become a part of the family, become a priest and king in the Lord's temple, to give sacrifice to God Almighty. The Lord has an invitation. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest to your souls. God has a very simple plan for obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you're willing to hear God's word, Mark 12:29, and if you're willing to believe it, John 8:24, if you're willing to repent of all of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, and if you're willing to confess Christ Jesus to be the only begotten Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and if you're willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, the Lord will always keep his promise. He'll add you to the body. He'll add you to the church. He'll add you to the family. He'll add you to the household. He'll add you to the kingdom of God. And I'm saying tonight, if you're ready to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whoever put you on the call are the people that are facilitating this program. It'll be very easy to get in touch with them. We can baptize you tonight, become a member of the Lord's church, the one that is described in a very divine way by the Apostle Paul. It is the Lord's church. It is the New Testament church. It is the church of Christ. It is the church that is loved by Christ. It is headed by Christ. It is ruled by Christ. It is sanctified, it's glorified, it's purified by Christ, and it is the church that one day will be saved by Christ. It is the church that's rock bottom, it's spirit sealed, it's blood bought, it's fireproof, and it is bound for the promised land. God bless you. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Turn it back to you, Brother Stroud.